Well, the feast is always a time of renewal, a time when we step away from our daily routines and immerse ourselves in the vision of God's kingdom. We worship, we fellowship, we study, and we rejoice with brethren from around the world in the presence of God, and usually in a new and a unique place where we get to feel God's presence. The joy and the hope we experience during the feast fills us with an anticipation of what God has in store for his people. But now as we return to our daily lives, a vital question arises. What now? What does the Lord require of us? It's easy to feel that spiritual high during the feast when we hear these inspired messages of hope and restoration and when we're in such beautiful parts of the country or around the world. But what happens when we return home? How do we carry that vision forward into our everyday lives? How do we ensure that the lessons and the inspiration of the feast do not fade away with time, but instead fuel our mission and our purpose in our lives? As I pondered these questions, my thoughts turned to a powerful and concise passage in the book of Micah. Please turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it beautifully summarizes God's expectations for his people. The rest of the message will be focused primarily on this passage, Micah 6, 8. Micah 6, 8, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This verse is the blueprint for Christian living. It's not complicated or flashy, but it is a deeply practical and profoundly spiritual message for all of us. It calls us to a life that reflects the values of the world to come, a life of justice, mercy, and humility, which is the title of today's message, "Do Justly, Love Mercy, and Walk Humbly with God." And so, brethren, before we dive into these three pillars, let's take a moment to reflect on God's grace in our lives. To put this verse into context, in Micah's time, God reminded Israel of all he had done for them, freeing them from bondage, guiding them through trials, providing for their needs. He wanted them to remember these moments, not just as history, but as proof of his loving care and his righteousness. And so, brethren, each of us has experienced God's grace in our lives. How many bonds has he helped us break? How many trials has he guided us through? How many times has he provided answers when we saw no way forward? I'm sure we all have examples that we can share. And so these moments in our lives are living testimonies of God's faithfulness. God wants us to remember these moments, to let them shape our faith and our actions. But God was also tired of their religious routines and their daily sacrifice, and expressed to them what he requires. It's the same for us here today. God warns us against empty rituals and religious repetition without personal transformation. The last song, hymn we just read, expressed this very same thing. It's easy to fall into a routine, attending services, giving offerings, observing the holy days, without truly living our mission. God desires more than just outward compliance. He desires hearts that are transforming constantly, over and over again, by the Holy Spirit. So then, what is our mission and purpose? Brethren, before Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, he gave his disciples the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel and to prepare a people for the kingdom. This is our calling and our mission for the United Church of God. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the coming kingdom of God, a time of peace, abundance, and divine rule. This is the gospel we proclaim. And the last great day reveals God's plan to offer salvation to all who have ever lived. These people that we read about in the last day or we hear about, these are the people we must prepare for. These are not just theological empty concepts that we hear about or read about. They are our marching orders. As we move forward from the feast, Micah 6:8 provides us with a framework for living out this calling. So let's explore these three pillars in depth. Let's start with do justly. What does it mean to do justly? Well, justice is not just a legal term. It's a way of life. To do justly means to live with integrity, with fairness, and with a moral courage. It means being honest in our dealings with each other or with others in our home or in our business, in our lives. Treating others with respect and dignity. Standing up for what is right, even when it's unpopular and inconvenient. We live in a world that often values self-interest over justice. Corruption and dishonesty and injustice are all around us. But we are called to be different, to be lights in the darkness. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's consider Proverbs chapter 1, 21, I should say, and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. I love this book, the Book of Wisdom. There's every verse. Every verse has such strong messages. And Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That is the point, brethren. God values moral integrity above ritual worship. He is not impressed by outward displays of religion if our hearts are far from him. And so then, as ambassadors of justice, we must examine our hearts. We must confront our own shortcomings and strive to reflect God's righteousness in all we do. Doing justly also means being accountable for our own actions. It means not excusing sin, but confronting it head on, starting with ourselves. It means examining our hearts and our habits and our relationships and taking action that is pleasing to the Lord. Justice is the foundation of God's government. It ensures that what is right prevails. But justice alone is not enough. It must be balanced with mercy. Which brings us to the second point. To love mercy. The last great day reminds us of God's incredible mercy. A day when he will offer salvation to all who have ever lived. If God is that merciful, how can we be anything less? To love mercy means forgiving others even when it's hard, showing compassion to those who struggle, being patient with those who are learning, offering grace to those who fall. Mercy is not a weakness. It is strength under control. It is the heart of God expressed through our actions. And when we show mercy, we bless others. We bless both others and ourselves. Let's turn to Proverbs 11. Hopefully you're still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 17. Let's see what it says here in this verse. Proverbs 11 and verse 17. In Proverbs 11 and verse 17 it says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Mercy is the way of giving, not getting. It mirrors God's heart and reveals the transforming power of his Holy Spirit inside of us. When we forgive, when we show compassion, when we extend grace, we are reflecting the character of our Father. Justice ensures what is right. But mercy ensures that love remains at the core of every action we take. Together, they form the balance of God's perfect government and the heart of his law. Let's consider a practical example. Think of someone who has wronged you or let you down. The world says to hold a grudge, to demand retribution. But God calls us to forgive, to show mercy, to seek reconciliation. Brethren, this is not easy, but it is the way that Christ calls us to. I can't help but think of this, of the assassination of Charlie Kirk when I was writing this. I'm sure we all heard of this horrible event, but consider for a moment the example that Erica Kirk provided for the world to see. If there was one point of light in that horrible situation, it was the amazing grace and strength that she showed when she forgave the assassin. It was extraordinary. This is what God expects of us. Mercy also means being patient with those who are growing, who need our help, who stumble or fall short. When we see others struggling, let's offer encouragement and support, not condemnation. Let's be quick to listen, slow to judge, and eager to help. Now let's consider the third point, humility. Walk humbly with God. Brethren, humility is the foundation of our spiritual growth. It is the recognition that we need God in every moment of every day. To walk humbly means to seek God above everything else, to prioritize prayer and study in our lives. We heard many messages at the feast, and one in particular message I remember is, we can't have God be a third part of our lives. He has to be at the center of our lives. We also need to be teachable and open to correction and serve others without seeking recognition. Let's turn to chapter 25 and verse 9 for our last scripture here. Psalm 25 and verse 9. Psalm 25 and verse 9 says, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." Humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. It's putting God first and trusting him to guide our steps. Just as clay must be pliable to be molded, so must our spirits and our hearts be open to God's instruction. And so when we approach God with humility, we invite his truth to transform not just what we believe, but how we live. Humility means surrendering our need to be right, to be first, or to be in control. It means opening ourselves to the truth that transcends our own understanding. It means being willing to admit when we are wrong, to seek forgiveness, and to learn from those around us, especially here with our brethren. Humility also means serving others without seeking recognition. The world values status, achievement, and praise, but God values a servant's heart. When we serve quietly and faithfully and selflessly, we reflect the character of Christ. So then let's make humility a daily practice. Let's begin each day with prayer, asking God to guide our steps, to teach us his way. Let's seek his will in every decision, big and small, in our life. Let's be open to correction and willing to learn and eager to grow. And brethren, after the feast, it's easy to drift. It's easy to start getting in our normal routine. The spiritual high fades. The routines of our lives return. The world presses in on us. But this is when we must be strong and vigilant. This feast gives us a vision of the future. But remember, the weekly Sabbath allows us to renew that vision together in harmony with each other. Every week we come together to worship, to fellowship, to study, and to rejoice in the presence of God. This is a blessing we must draw upon every week. Let's not let the feast fade into our memory. Let's let it fuel our mission and our purpose. Let's be the people God has called us to be. Lights in the world, ambassadors of the kingdom, and faithful servants of the Most High. Let's do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God and each other.